morning. Praise the Lord for great worship. Love hearing you sing. Thankful for the freedom we have to gather today together, the freedom we have to celebrate and praise the name of Jesus, the freedom we have to share the name of Jesus in this country. So really just thankful that you have decided to come together this morning to worship him together. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're bringing sort of finality to 1 Peter series today called True Grace. And as you're going there, I want to say a hello to all those who are watching us online. I know many people choose to join us online before they ever step into this room, so thank you for doing that. I also want you to know that we have a mask-required service where that's socially distanced in our sanctuary that happens every Sunday at 9:15 a.m. If that's better for you, that's available. Also, you are free to wear masks in here if you like. So you do you, and that's what I want to encourage you towards. Let me give you two bits of information, then we'll dive into our sermon today. First thing is tonight at 5:30, a bunch of us are getting together in this room for what we're calling Core Team Rally. If you're a volunteer at Christ Community at all, I mean if you serve in kids ministry or student ministry, or if you usher folks to a seat or shake hands or hold a sign, if you write cards during the week, if you're on our prayer team, if you're any bit of a volunteer at this church, I want to encourage you to come tonight to Core Team Rally. In the past, this has been called Leadership Launch, and we're renaming this and our whole volunteer force to Core Team as we are looking at launching our Core Team in the Denver Iron Station area for that campus. We really want to build the language Core Team into our own church as a whole. And so if you're a volunteer at all, if you are interested in volunteering or joining a team, come to this gathering tonight. You can sign up afterwards. If it's a last-minute decision, I get that. Come anyway. We'll have food at 5:30. We'll have childcare. We have over 100-something kids registered. So we'd love to have you and your family join us tonight. It'll be a lot of fun. 5:30 p.m. for Core Team Rally. Second thing is next Sunday is Fall Kickoff Sunday here. We're transitioning toward a new season. Summer's coming to an end. Fall kickoff is a big thing for us. I want to encourage everyone to come on the same day next Sunday morning. And every year we do something different for Fall Kickoff. In the past, we've done like a cookout and bouncies. We did those things for 4th of July this year. So this year for Fall Kickoff, we've got a present for everyone. God has been incredibly generous. We believe generosity begets generosity, and we're thankful for the faithful giving of our church this summer. I want to encourage you, just because I say people have been very generous doesn't mean you shouldn't give. I want to encourage you, if you've not given to the ministry, I want to encourage you to give. We're good financially as a church. I'm thankful for that. We'll share more about that at our church family meeting in September, but more so for your own soul. If you're a member here and you're not giving, that's a command in Scripture. I want to encourage you to give. If you're a regular tender and you call us home, I want to encourage you to give faithfully toward the ministry of Christ Community. But next Sunday, we're going to be giving away free t-shirts, all right? We've created a new t-shirt. It's free t-shirt Sunday. People love Christ Community shirts, and at least my family does. And so if you come next Sunday, you get a free shirt, a new design that we've come up with to match our new sermon series that I'll be starting called On Mission Together. We do a six-week sermon series called On Mission Together, looking at the purposes of the church. What is your responsibility as a church member before the Lord? And so we'll be looking at these E's, exalting God, encountering God, equipping believers, encouraging one another. So we'll dive into those over the next 6 weeks. Excited about that. That'll kick off next Sunday. And following Sunday morning, we'll have Group Connect. So if anyone is looking for a community group, next Sunday is the day you should come. We're starting like 10 or 11 groups on the same day. After this, you'll eat lunch, and then you'll get in a group, and you'll immediately make connections, and we're hoping to fast forward that process. So if you're looking for community, next Sunday is what you need to know. I think that's everything, so we're done with those announcements. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're at. We're going to read 8 through 14, bring finality to the series, and see how the Lord might move in your hearts today. Let's read together. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning with verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we bow this morning thanking you for this grace that we have preached through, this grace that we stand upon, this truth of the gospel, that if we would put our hope and faith in it, in Jesus alone for our salvation, that you would secure our eternal home in heaven. God, if we would make you Savior and Lord of our life, we might live for you all the days, bring glory to your name, expand your kingdom, and make disciples. God, this is what you've called us to. Lord, I pray that you would teach us today from your word. We know there are many suffering today at the name of Christ. God, we sit here as those in need of hearing you and in need of a fresh wind, Lord, for many of us are apathetic toward the gospel. Many are apathetic toward the things of God. Many of us are distracted and disturbed by this world and what it has to offer us. And many of us have forgotten what you have done in our life. You've called us to, what we're to live for. God, would you awaken our souls today to your truth? Would you move in us in a fresh way today? By your Spirit, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Goodbyes are hard. Every meeting must come to an end. Every movie must have a final scene. Every book must have a final chapter. And today we come to the final seven verses in Peter's letter to the chosen exiles who are suffering at the name of Jesus. Peter's closing words to this church going through suffering are some of the most pointed and focused words he's written. They're also some of the most hopeful words for the believer today, for us today, for those believers in Afghanistan who are suffering right now, those in North Korea, those wherever they exist. See, in a country that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, I know many of us don't necessarily want to see the days of persecution come here and hate. We really hate seeing it played out elsewhere, but whether that's here or there, we're not to live in fear of that, but we're to live in confident trust that our God reigns, that our God is sovereign, working all things out for the good of his people, the advance of his kingdom, and the glory of his name. And 1 Peter is writing to remind chosen exiles, his people, that there is an eternal salvation to come for all those who are known to be God's people, for all those who are saved. So in his closing words, Peter makes this point, that God's people must be ready for the attacks of the enemy and rest in final victory. We must be ready for the attacks of the enemy and rest in that final victory. There's three words that really drive Peter's final words here. Three words, and those three words are vigilance, resistance, and deliverance. Vigilance, resistance, and deliverance. Let's consider each one of them. First, let's consider the role of vigilance. The role of vigilance. I say role because throughout this letter, Peter has been writing about the importance of vigilance. Throughout the New Testament, Paul, and then even Jesus earlier, and throughout the whole of the Bible, vigilance is a theme of God's people. To be vigilant against the world, to be vigilant against the enemy, to be vigilant, focused on what God's called us to. He says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Two major imperatives here. Sober-minded, we've talked about, means to be, you know, sober, have sobriety, to not be distracted, to not be thrown off, to not be, you know, sort of everywhere, but to be sober-minded, to be focused. To be watchful means to keep watch, right? To keep watch over your life, to keep watch over your heart, to guard yourself from the enemy, to guard yourself from the world, to make certain that your aim for your life, your feet are planted in the right direction, that your heart is not sidelined in all sorts of worldliness and loves of these things, but your heart is grounded in an eternity to come, a promise of God to come, to be vigilant, to be sober-minded, and to be watchful. And he's said this two other times before this in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, the beginning of the letter, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully," how much of your hope? All of it, fully, "on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, set your hope fully there. There is another place you can set your hope, and it is in the world, but that hope is worthless and hopeless and will leave you in the wrong spot. Why some of us and some people spin their wheels trying to find satisfaction in a new relationship, another relationship, or a new job, or another job, or they want more money, so they get more money, and they buy something, only to want more money 2 months later. So it's pointless. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to come, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We as believers are to be sober-minded in this world. And he says again in 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand." Notice, the end of all things is at hand. This is a long time ago, and he's believing the end of all things are at hand. "Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Again, don't be distracted, because when you're distracted, it could hamper your ability to communicate with your relationship with God. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Don't be distracted, he says. Be on guard. Be vigilant. That word vigilant means the action or state of keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulty. So Peter really wants us to hear the importance of vigilance, to keep watch for dangers. Now, what is the danger to be vigilant against? He says, "For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." This is the first time Peter used the word, the name, the devil. Our culture is inoculated with devil things, and the devil is made out to be a nobody and sort of this funny guy in a red suit with a pitchfork, and he is far worse than that. Three things we learn here, briefly. The devil is real. The New Testament has a flood of names for him. Peter uses the term devil here in 1 Peter 5, but throughout the New Testament, he's known as Tempter by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. He's known as the ruler of the demons in Matthew 12, 24. He's known as the God of this age. Like, the God of this age is the devil. That is 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He's known as the evil one in 1 John 5, 18. So this devil is real. Satan is his name, and he is everywhere. We are aware that there is a reality around us. What Peter wants you to know is he is real, but secondly, he is close. He is close. Notice he prowls around like a roaring lion. That description is pretty important. Notice what the lion is doing. He's prowling around you. He's close to you, and he's roaring at you. He's roaring at you, telling you you're not worthy, telling you there is no God, telling you you're right. Don't listen to those people. You listen to your own mind, what you think. You know, you don't deserve that or this. Your father didn't love you. Your mother didn't love you. Your parents, they just kicked you out because they didn't want you. That's why you're adopted. He's roaring at you. You know, it's not going to matter. Just do it this one time. It's okay. She didn't understand you. He didn't get you. You deserve this. He's prowling and he's roaring. He's sneaky and he's loud. He's good at distracting and good at disturbing. He is close at hand. We're reminded that there's this heavenly realm around us of forces that we cannot see. This past week, I was reading in 2 Kings in a Bible reading plan that our church is walking through, and I'm reading all about Elisha, and I just love Elisha. There's so many things he does that's like a foreshadowing of what Jesus does, and I'm reading about Elisha, and there's one moment where Elisha's there on this, surrounded by all these enemies of God, and his little buddies beside him, and his buddy's like, "Hey, what are we going to do?" And he's like, "Hey, chill. check this out. And he like touches him or something, and he's able to reveal like this. And all of a sudden, the guy opens his eyes, and there's these chariots and horses surrounding them all on this mountain, all these angels, and he's like, we got this. God's got this. And so this is view into this army of angels that are protecting God's people. This is spiritual reality that we cannot see, but what Peter says is, listen, you better be sober-minded. You better be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around you like a lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil is deadly. He wants to devour you, wants to destroy your faith, wants you to knock you off your game. He wants you to walk away. He wants you to give up on faith. He wants you to deny Jesus. He inflicts persecution on people so that they will ultimately deny Christ and walk away from any sort of eschatological hope, end times hope. People who are close to salvation. He wants to destroy them. He's deadly. But we're reminded that while he's a lion on the leash. Because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Jesus reigns on high. And Jesus has won the victory. And so ultimately, Satan can't destroy God's people because God's people belong to God. And this is the beautiful tension of grace, that we are secure in Christ. At the same time, we make everyday decisions that really matter. We've got to be careful with guarding our hearts and guarding our lives. This is why Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. The enemy is after you. He is after you. He wants you to fail. He wants you to mess up. He wants you to walk in disobedience. So we must be prepared for his attack. Now, Peter is talking in the context of suffering for the name of Jesus. But even this is a good place to remind ourselves that the more deeply we walk with God, the more aware we are of Satan's presence and the temptations that might come. You know, one of my favorite superheroes is Spider-Man, and he's got like Spidey sense. You know what I'm talking about? He got Spidey sense that he just knows like where to go when the next with his like web slingers, and he can feel the tingling when something's off, and he can hear the sound, and he's just got this Spidey sense. See, the more and more you walk with God, the more and more you are diligent to memorize his scripture and to be present with him, the more and more alert you are and tune you are to the presence of Satan and the temptations around. The more and more you are ready for the fight that might come your way and the desires that he wants to inflict upon you. This is why we got to be careful, right? If we're addicted to alcohol, when you're consistently putting yourself around alcohol and there's a desire for alcohol and an opportunity for alcohol, then desire plus opportunity equals temptation. And if you do that repeatedly, you're going to fall. This means some of you guys need to go, you know what? I just don't need open internet on my phone. I don't need open internet. I know where Satan gets me, because when I'm alone with open internet, it's bad. Some of y'all know you love Jesus, you love your wife, but when that girl is at the office, you can't help but check her out, or you can't wait to be alone with her, or that guy. And you gotta put yourself away from those things. You gotta know where you're tempted, where is Satan prowling, and you gotta be on guard. Now compare what the devil does with who God is in chapter 5, verse 6. We talked about this last week. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. See, notice that? The devil wants to devour you, but God cares for you. The devil wants to destroy you, but God wants to deliver you. This is what the great protector God is. He loves his people. He cares for his people. He wants us to submit our need to him and come under his leadership. This makes the call for humility all the more important. For us to love him and bring ourselves under his tender care, humbling ourselves in this life, admitting our need and bringing our temptations and our sins under him in confession and delivering him our anxieties. So what must we do? We must be prepared. Prepared for the enemy's attack. Vigilant to watch over ourselves. Peter gives us a second command, resist him. Let's talk about the necessity of resistance as Isaiah hands me that bottle of water right there. Thanks, Isaiah. You're the man. got this something in my throat. Okay, the necessity of resistance. Verse 9, resist him. Those two words are so important. Another sort of imperative for us. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We use necessity like a good book is a necessity for a road trip, or bacon is a necessity for almost every meal, if not all meals. You know? Hey, oh, amen. It's great. He says, resisting the devil is a necessity when we suffer. Resistance is the refusal to accept or comply with something, the attempt to prevent something by action or argument. Peter calls us to resist the attacks of the enemy, to resist him. How? Being firmly grounded in your faith. Firm means steadfast, immovable, strong. So Peter says, resist him in confidence. Be firm in that faith of yours. Be firm in the salvation that will be revealed to you in the Lord's at the Lord's return or upon the last breath you take here. Be firm in that promise of God for deliverance. And when you are firm there, you can resist the enemy. That was a long cry. One of my favorite Old Testament moments is when Moses is dead, and that's a terrible sentence to end there. And Joshua started to take over here, Joshua 1. Joshua takes over for Moses, and Joshua's just like, I got to do what? Like, I'm taking over for Moses? He's been watching Moses, and he's trying to count on the promises of God. And he says in chapter 1, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What great confidence. I will not leave you or forsake you, he tells Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to you, swore to their fathers to give them. He says, I will cause this people to inherit the land. I will do it. So you got to trust in that. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a sweet reality. What a sweet confidence. I am with you. I've made the promise. Go in my word. Meditate on it. Live by it. Focus forward. Don't be distracted. Go at it. And Joshua does so. And this is like what Peter's saying. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith. Be confident you're doing the right thing, that you're standing on this truth. Now, the call to resistance is a call really to confidence, that God is with us and we can resist him in the power of God. So resisting the devil means trusting God with our life. But not only that, Peter also says resist him in remembrance. Resist him in remembrance. We are a part of a community of people that are marked by the name of Jesus. He says, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This week, Afghani Christians were murdered for their faith. Think about that. In a matter of days, they were meeting together in secret, but gathered, and now they're scattered, scared, and many of them have either been murdered, women taken off by the Taliban, young girls put in places they don't want to be in, and men murdered. They're suffering for the name of Jesus. And the devil, I'm sure, in those last moments of some of their lives would try to convince them to doubt. If you just not live by the name of Jesus, if you'd come under the name of Muhammad, then you could be ours. You'll be safe. I'm sure the devil was like, just deny it. You'll be fine. Just deny him. You'll be fine. To convince them that it's not worth it. We've been signaled and marked out. And Peter uses the suffering of God's people to remind you that we are marked by the same Jesus, that we are called to a community together, that we are covered by his blood, that we stand in opposition to the world, not in fellowship with it, that we have a target on our backs, that we stand as a force against evil, and our enemy cannot stand it. He cannot stand that we stand with the name of Jesus, because he knows the finality of all things as well. And we know the finality because of the Bible given to us. But in our suffering for Christ, we don't suffer alone. We suffer with the saints who've gone before us. Therefore, we too are called to faithfulness in the face of suffering, and remembering that helps us resist the attacks of the enemy. Which brings us to Peter comes to this glorious ultimate promise, the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance. Look at verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says, and after you have suffered a little while, suffering comes with the territory. We've talked about this the last 19 weeks in 1 Peter. We've talked about how suffering for Jesus comes because Jesus suffered, and so too will his people. And if you don't want to follow him, and you don't want to suffer, don't follow him, because it's part of the story. We are called to suffer. 1 Peter 1, he starts off the letter with verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. There's those words, little while. It's so close to what he said in this verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while. Our life here is short compared to eternity, right? Our life here is maybe 70, maybe 80, maybe 100 years, who knows? This week I had a friend who's 40 who died of COVID. It could end today like that. It could end tomorrow. We don't know. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. But what we do know is life is short. The older I get, the faster time goes. If you were to consider eternity like the size of this stage here, this is eternity, and our time here is like the like this hair. I don't know whose hair that is. It's kind of gross. But like this hair right here, just tiny. And so many of us are so focused right here and neglecting all of this other time. Neglecting the realities. You're building your hope on what you want in this small space instead of this reality to come. And there is a suffering that happens a little while and then an eternity to come. And what are we living for? Are we living for this eternity? Are we hoping and looking and steadfast and immovable? And are we sober-minded toward that? Or are we distracted in all else? He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. That chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 matches so closely with verses 10 and 11 here. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I love how he uses God. It says he's the God of all grace. This is, grace defines him. He's the God of mercy and the God of grace. And if you are his today, if you're marked by his name, this is reason to celebrate. Like this text today is a huge resounding worship moment. And I'm confident that many of us are checked out on it. There are Christians dying for their faith over there, and we're distracted over here. God of all grace, what a wonderful title. He's full of grace. We can be secure in his grace. We can know him and know what he's promised to us and hold it out for us. But some of us want this world more than we want that. We want what's next here than what's out there. We want what's available and our satisfactions and our ups and downs here, because we put so much hope here and not enough there. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Listen to that. He's called you to this eternal glory in Christ. We have an eternity where we have a home and a place in a new heaven and new earth. We have forgiveness where there's no death and no sadness. We have all these things, and we're called to store up our treasure there and to focus there and to fight for that. We're so easily satisfied here. I wonder if sometimes if the way the devil is prowling around us to devour us here in America is not so much with suffering, but with worldliness and apathy and distractions and how easily satisfied we are to retweet just to try to win $500 or to Instagram post something just so we might get that home makeover. Because we're so tied up with here. And there's real suffering going on. But these four words go together. Listen to what God's going to do with his people. His people who stand strong through it all. He's going to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. These four words are to be understood together. It's God's grace that saves you. It's his grace that keeps you. And when we are faithful to the end, God's going to restore us and confirm and strengthen us and establish us. Earlier, he said, if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. And so if we'd be faithful, he will confirm it. He will strengthen and establish you. It's his grace that saves us and his grace that leads us to faithfulness. There's this deep tension again between God truly saving us and God strengthening us in his word and spirit to help us make it there. The perseverance of the saints, that those who are saved will genuinely be saved. And there's a reality that I got to be on guard and ready to go. I got to be watchful. I got to be careful. I got to block and I got to resist and I got to fight and I got to have people going with me together because I know God's got something great for me. So that grace of God is not just the door you walk into to check a box at 13 or to be baptized at whatever age you were baptized and to say you're good to go, you're eternity forever. But it is a pool you're swimming in where every day you go, Lord, I am nothing apart from your grace. Lord, I could not stand up and sing to you this morning if not for your grace. I could not breathe today and go out and try to share the gospel today if not for your grace. I could not forgive this person or that person if not for your grace. I could not speak a word of encouragement even though I'm struggling if it not for your grace. If he has saved you, then you can count on him to carry you. If he has saved you, then you can count on him to strengthen you. If he has saved you, then you can count on him to deliver you. And then he breaks out into this beautiful praise. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Forever and ever and ever and ever. That's eternity again. Guys, girls, women, men, boys, believers in Jesus, there is an eternity with Christ to come and a new heaven and new earth that lasts far beyond this world. And that is for those who belong to Jesus, not just those who've made him Savior, but those who've made him Lord. He is my Lord. What I have belongs to him. I'm deeply concerned for, like that story of the rich young ruler grieves me. Because the rich young ruler said, I got the religion. I know the commands. I know the scriptures. I was around the temple. I got it all. What must I do to be saved if I'm a good religious person? And he goes, Seeing he was very wealthy, seeing he had all these possessions, says, go sell all your stuff, then follow me. It wasn't that he was wealthy. It was that he had made his wealth his idol. He loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus. He didn't want to make Jesus his Lord. He wanted his wealth and Jesus, and he couldn't have both because Jesus wanted his heart. And the guy walks away sad because I got a lot of things. I don't really want to walk away from this stuff. And Jesus, the guy can't see. There's infinitely more in eternity for you if you would let it go here. That's what following Jesus is all about. Letting it go here so you can gain it there. Losing it here so you can gain it there. Rejecting yourself here so you can be his there. Do you know Christ? Because there is an eternity for those who are in Christ, and there is an eternity for those who are not in Christ. There is a place to come called heaven where people who are not in Christ will spend eternity. And the reason they will go there is because of their own sin and their own rejection and their own willing rebellion against God, who's given us his word, who's given us his son to know him, who's given us opportunities like this to sit under his word, to hear his spirit speaking to you, because that's what's happening. I'm preaching a word. The Spirit is moving. Some of you are feeling the Spirit. You're feeling convicted. Some of you are wrestling with something you may have never wrestled with before. You're going, maybe this is true. I don't know. And you're fighting it. Don't fight it. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you, because victory belongs to God. And His people have reason to stand strong. We have reason to respond when God pushes and presses us. See, help has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners, and victory has been won at the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. And those who put their trust in Him alone will be saved from sin and death for all eternity. This is the gospel. If you would bring all of you under the name of Jesus, believing His death on the cross for your sin, believing His resurrection from the grave, and giving Him your life, He will save you. He will forgive you. It's a promise we have. This is the promise of deliverance. And Peter says, you can count on it. Psalm 145:13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Those who trust in Jesus are a part of this eternal kingdom. And on the topic of God's promised eternal victory for His people, this whole end time salvation He's been talking about, He writes these closing remarks. He writes in verses 12 through 14, by Silvanus, who's a young brother, he's his faithful brother, as I regard him. Acts talks about Silvanus a lot. He says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. He gives these final three remarks. He says, stand firm in grace. Stand firm in grace. Stand firm in this truth. This is the true grace of God. That true grace of God was manifested in Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross and then was exalted to glory. It's the gospel that gives us security. It's the call to Christ-like living that gives us purpose. It's the mission of God for sinners to know this Jesus that now is our mission. This is the grand truth that we sang about earlier. We sang about the true grace of God. We sang about the blood of Jesus poured out for our sin and resurrected, and the hope that we have that one day we too will see Him. We sang these truths. And what will happen this week is many of us will forget about them until next Sunday when we do it again. What's more important is the Monday through Saturday, we gather together here to praise, and then you go on mission during the week. This is 1 hour, maybe and a half. You spend the rest of your week living for the glory of His name, the one who has dominion over everything forever and ever, the one who's called you according to His purposes, who sent you on His mission, the one who wants you to stand firm in Him. This is why we're called a faithful discipleship. This is why next week we're going to start a series called On Mission Together, where we're going to look at six things over the 6 weeks on what we're called to as God's people during the week. We're to be on mission together. Second thing He says is stand together in grace. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, that's the church in Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. This is a family of people, a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ who were laboring in other parts of the world. He says to greet one another with a kiss of love. There's this deep love and affection for other saints. This is why we need each other. We are part of this global community of Christians. You need the church. And he even says, kiss one another when you see each other. Because what does he mean by kiss one another? He means like greet one another in a very holy manner. Like when I see, there are a few men in my life, when I see them and I haven't seen them in a while, I'm giving the best bro hug I can ever give. Like just, man, so good to see you, you know, so good to see you. Or a fist bump. There's a difference when I'm seeing brothers and sisters that I haven't seen in a long time. When we go in and out of Sundays, I hope that you feel very welcome here, because we try to push our volunteers to like be friendly and greet you in ways that are affectionate. He genuinely means it's good to greet one another in a joyful way. But he highlights the importance of the togetherness of the church and the reality that we together are not standing alone, but we together are standing on grace. This is why you need community. This is why we're doing Group Connect. I love my community group and what they offer me and Marcy. They allow us to be ourselves and they pray for us. So next week, dive into Group Connect and get to know a community who can walk through life with you. I mean, these are important questions. Jesus, you know, healthy churches are built on healthy disciples. Church is not an organization, but the people. And we need you to be healthy. We need, if we're going to multiply healthy churches, we need healthy church members. And the first words of Jesus to his disciples are, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? Discipleship and evangelism. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A good checklist. Am I seeing people saved in my spheres of influence? Am I sharing the gospel in my spheres of influence? Am I being discipled? Am I discipling someone else? Am I being honest with someone about my sin and my struggles? See, we need to be helping one another walk in this life, strengthening one another, encouraging one another towards faithfulness and sober-mindedness and watchfulness. We do these things together. Peter is writing, hey, the church over here is suffering too. They send you greetings. Greet Mark. We're all in this thing together. We need each other. There's no such thing as a lone rain Christian. You need a body of believers to do life with. And the third thing he says is stand secure in grace. Stand secure in grace. Remember, he's writing to those who are suffering. And what does he say? That last line, peace. Peace to all of you in Christ. Peace to you. Peace amidst suffering. God's peace belongs to you. Secure peace. You can rest in knowing God is in control. Eternal peace. You can rest in knowing God will take you home. What sweet peace we can have that even when we close our eyes here, we awake and in heaven. My friend Adam, who died of COVID, left behind a wife and two kids. When that ventilator stopped, when his heart stopped, he awoke in a better place. When our friends and family die on this earth, they awake in a better place if they know Christ. A place where Revelation 21 says, I just love this. Love Revelation 21. I wanted to figure out the best way to end this, and this is where I wanted to turn. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things had passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's a word of warning. Do you know Christ? Are you distracted by this world? Are you prepared for the presence of God if it so shall come to you? Let's bow our heads this morning. How is the Lord speaking to you? Perhaps some of you are questioning whether or not you truly have made Jesus your Savior and Lord. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you sit as someone who says, you know what, I did some religious things early on in life, but I don't know this Jesus who calls me to make him Lord, then right now, cry out from your heart to him, asking him to save you. Confess that you're a sinner, that you believe he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose from the grave. On July 4th, Sunday this year, a young woman sat in this service. She cried during the sermon. At the end, she prayed from her seat to give her life to Jesus. The Lord saved her. Soon she'll be baptized. I'm confident that almost every week people are trusting Jesus here. Have you given your life to Christ? If not, come to Him today. Surrender to Him today. Bring whatever faith you have under His Lordship and say, Lord, I don't know how I feel about all this. I'm having a hard time, but I bring me under You. I trust You today with my little faith. You give your life to Christ today. Others of you may be distracted. You feel distracted. You know your relationship with the Lord is not on par with where it should be. And the Spirit is clearly telling you that today, or He's been telling it. You've known it. Let today be the day where you obey God. I obey You, Lord. I hear You, Lord. I step right now in faith. Lord, I'm returning home. I confess my need for a deeper, closer walk with You. Maybe some of you are believing the lies Satan throws at you. Maybe right now you just need to resist the sin, and maybe you need to bring the sin into the open and confess it to someone. Here in a second, our pastors are going to be down front. Today's your opportunity to step out and to come confess your sin to a pastor. Do you have to do that? No, you can confess it to God. But it sure helps to have someone who loves you and cares about you, where you can grab them by the hand and say, man, pastor, I'm struggling. Will you pray for me? How is the Lord asking you to step today? Oh God, I pray that You give us faithfulness to the end. Give Your church here today resolve to be vigilant, to resist the devil, to be assured of Your deliverance. Give us faithfulness throughout this world. May none of us deny Christ, but stand squarely on Your grace. Lord, give us faithful discipleship, evangelistic zeal, confidence in Your calling, Lord. Or would You help us to step in obedience? In Jesus' name, amen.